I invite you to open your Bibles. This morning our reading comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews. You can find that in the Pew Bible on page 1006. That's right towards the end of the Bible, on page 1006 of the Pew Bible. We read together Hebrews 10. The verses 1 to 10. It's a passage where the author is comparing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with the Old Testament sacrifices and showing that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient to cover all of our sins. I've chosen this reading because you'll notice that there's a quote right in the middle of this passage, beginning in verse 5. That quote comes from the 40th Psalm, which will be our text this morning. And so we begin Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Before we turn to our text, let's sing together a hymn that speaks of Christ's sacrifice. That can be found on page 468 of the Pew Bible, which is our text this morning. Psalm 40, we begin in verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.' I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so far, God's word, may He bless it as we meditate on this passage together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been said that you can find a psalm to match every emotion that you feel. If you're feeling sad, there's a psalm for that. If you're feeling happy and joyful, there's a psalm that expresses that. If you're feeling thankful, there's a psalm for that as well. Psalm 40 is a psalm that deals with two emotions. On the one hand, it's a song of joyful praise to God. It's a happy song. And yet, at the same time, it's also a desperate plea to God for mercy. With the psalmist, David comes to God crying out for rescue. There's actually a lot of psalms that combine these two elements, a song of praise as well as a plea for mercy. However, there's one thing that sets Psalm 40 apart from all the other psalms, and that is that all of these other psalms that have these two emotions, they'll begin with a plea, and they'll end with praise. They'll begin with the psalmist coming before God in this situation. He cries out to God. God hears him, rescues him, and he praises God. Now, Psalm 40 is interesting because it's flipped on its head. It actually begins with the praise and it ends with the plea. It's interesting because I think this matches our experience in life, doesn't it? There are times when we praise God, when we're full of thankfulness for what He does in our life, for the way He leads us. And then it can even be hours later, days later, years later, we find ourselves once again crying out to Him, pleading with Him for mercy and deliverance. And so Psalm 40 is a beautiful psalm for us as we go down the path of life that our God leads us on. We're going to look at Psalm 40 together under the following theme and points. The theme is lifted from the pit, and we'll have 3 points. We'll first see the rescue, secondly, the response, and then finally, we'll see the reality. So rescue, response, and then reality. We begin then where the psalm begins with rescue. It's a psalm of David. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with who David was. Maybe some of you are not familiar with David. David was king of Israel, the second king in a long line of Israelite kings, a powerful king. He ruled over the nation of Israel. And this is a psalm of King David. The king is recounting how God has rescued him from some sort of circumstance. He describes this as being in a miry bog, being in a mud pit. I don't see any young boys here in worship this morning, but I have 2 boys. They're 8 and 6. When they hear that David was in a miry bog or a mud pit, their first thought is, get me in there with him. Because they do not like anything more than playing in the mud, feeling it squelch beneath their toes. Maybe you can remember those days as you think back. This is not that sort of mud pit. David calls it not only a miry bog, but also a pit of destruction. He's in some terrible situation. If you want to think of what he has in mind, you can think of the prophet Jeremiah. If you know the story of the prophet Jeremiah, you'll know that there was once a time when Jeremiah was put in an empty well, an empty cistern. He was lowered down there in ropes. His enemies put him down there. Jeremiah 38 is where you can find this. And he sank in this empty cistern. It had no water in it, but it was full of mud. And he sat there, sinking in the mud, unable to move, unable to get out, going to be left there till he died. Until some of his friends came and rescued him. This is what David has in mind. In a deep pit, no way to get out, mud all around him, stuck. What does he do when he's in this pit? He cries out to God. Now, I love it how David doesn't tell us what his pit is. I think this is really good for us because mud pits come in various shapes and mud pits come in various sizes. And it seems that David doesn't tell us what his particular circumstance was, what his difficulty was, because he knows that the people of God are often placed in various difficulties. And if he had identified what God saved him from, then as we read this psalm, we think, okay, this is just for people who are in that sort of situation, not me. However, he leaves it open so we can all place ourselves, as it were, in his shoes. Many of you are in the pit right now. Perhaps the pit that you're in is the pit of grief over the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you've recently received or that someone you dearly love has received. A chronic health condition. Maybe it's the deep darkness of depression that you cannot shake. Maybe your marriage is broken down. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your children have left the faith. Maybe you just live every single day with this overwhelming sense that you're not good enough. Like you never measure up. Like you can't meet the standard. Like you're not enough. Perhaps the pit is your sin. You have a deep feeling of guilt or regret over sin that you've committed. Over the way that you've hurt somebody, over the effect that it's had on their lives. You've said you're sorry, you've tried to change your life, and yet you still feel this weight of guilt. You still feel this stain of sin that's on your soul. You're in the pit. Well, here is David, he's in the pit. As he's in the pit, we see that he waits for the Lord. He tells us at the very beginning, I waited patiently for the Lord. I wonder, are you someone who does this? When you are in a difficult situation, are you someone who waits patiently for God? I don't think many of us are. I think most of us are people who wait impatiently for God. I think most of us come before God and we demand that God rescue us. God, my life isn't meant to be this way. This isn't the plan that I had. God, you've got to lift me from this situation. Get me out of this now. But here is David, and he waits for God patiently, realizing here that God has absolutely no obligation to draw him out of the pit. Something for us to realize as well. Our God is under no obligation to rescue us. Humanity has placed itself in this terrible situation that we find ourselves in, and all of the difficulty that we experience in life is actually due to our own fault, going right back to Adam and Eve when they ran away from God. Yeah. It's God in His mercy and in His compassion and in His love and in His grace and His kindness that leads Him to pursue, that leads Him to rescue. But we don't have a right to demand that God rescues us. No, we have to wait patiently for Him. We have to call and we have to rely on His mercy. I have a number of young guys in my congregation who have grown up from the playing in the mud pit stage, but they haven't got it out of their bones. Now they're driving their 4x4s, and they love to put their 4x4s in mud pits. You know. And when I'm thinking of this, my mind goes to one of those guys on a Forest Service road somewhere, stuck in some mud pit. His car is stuck there. He can't get out. Now, that person has no right to demand anybody to take his 4x4 out of the mud. He's brought it up there himself. It's his own silly fault he's stuck up there. He can't demand that someone come and rescue him, no, but he can call someone and say, please, will you come? Will you rescue me? And he can wait patiently for that person to come and deliver him and rescue him. In the same way, David knows humanity has fled from God. God clearly laid down the path for us to walk in fellowship with him in joy and happiness. But we said, no, God, we're going to go our own way. Left us in the pit, left us in the mud. Cries out to God, waits patiently. We see the character of God come out here, don't we? The love of God. What does God do? He inclines, he hears his cry, he draws him up. We see that God rescues. It's a wonderful thing about our God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God is a God of love. Our God listens. Our God rescues. And so David tells us that he's set on the rock, no more crying out to God from the pit of mud, but rather rescued, sitting on the rock. He's secure. He's got his job back. He's cured from cancer. His marriage is repaired. His child comes back to the faith. His medication works. His depression leaves him. Whatever it is, his circumstances change, and so does the song he sings. No longer a cry for help, no longer a desperate plea for deliverance, but instead he's singing a new song, a song of joy, a song of praise. Which is then our second point as we move from the rescue through to the response. As we look at the response of David, we see that this response has two parts to it. The first part is proclamation. A proclamation. Verse 3, and David says, he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. God has given him a song, and he's going to sing it. Verse 5, he reflects on all of God's wondrous deeds, and he says, I will proclaim and tell of them. Verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. So David's first response to being rescued is to proclaim, to tell others of the rescue that he has received. And so the question for us to ponder this morning is whether you are somebody who publicly praises the Lord when he saves you from your sin and your misery. Sin and misery, maybe a little phrase that you're familiar with. I've just taken that from the Heidelberg Catechism that we look at every Sunday afternoon. And if you know the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism, you know that it starts with sin and misery. Then it goes on to salvation. And finally, it goes on to thankfulness. Here we all are. We're in our sin, the mud of our sin, or the mud of just the miserable circumstances of life. When God saves you, do you sing a song of thankfulness to him? It's the question for us to ponder. When big things happen in your life, when God saves you from miserable circumstances, are you someone who praises the Lord? I don't know if you have care groups in this church where you gather together in small groups for Bible study, to talk together. I know you have lunch after the morning worship service each Sunday. My question is, in those sorts of times, as you gather as a congregation, is there a lot of praise the Lording that goes on, or is there not? I think this is something for us to learn from as Reformed believers, or maybe as people who many of us have a Dutch heritage. If you're not Dutch here, I'm not Dutch, I'm Australian, but it goes back in my genes. Dutch people are a little bit reserved with feelings, I think. Here's something for us to learn. Here's something for us to realize, maybe as Reformed Christians, that we are, as it were, to wear our hearts on our sleeves when God delivers us, to say, praise the Lord. When somebody gets their job back, praise the Lord. When you're out of work, this is how it typically goes, I think. If you're low on work and someone talks to you about it, you'll say, yeah, you know what, work's pretty slow this week. There's not much happening. I hope I can pay the bills. The next Sunday, that person meets you again and they say, how was your week? You see, and you're like, do you know what? It was an excellent week. Some jobs came in. I wasn't expecting it, and I was able to actually pay the bills. That's great. But we don't bring in the praise the Lord that often, do we? Is it, you know what? Praise the Lord. I didn't know. I don't know where this work came from. I don't know how it landed on my plate. But praise the Lord, He brought it to me. We see here that David is quite open in praising God for the deliverance that He gives. So first question, do you praise God when he saves you from your misery? Here's the second question. Do I publicly praise the Lord when He saves me from my sin? This one might be harder because it means that we have to be personal about the particular mud pits that we're in that God rescued us from. But was there a sin that once stained your life? Were you once addicted to pornography? Were you a husband that treated your wife or your children terribly? And did God lift you from that particular pit? Does anybody know about it? Have you told that in the great congregation? You see, sometimes we can feel like we're alone in our struggles. Sometimes the youth of the church can grow up and feel like they're the only ones who struggle, like everyone else has it all together. This shows us that the church is to be a place where there is a culture, where everybody has a story of deliverance, a story of how God has healed us and is healing us, and we tell that story to one another. So that's the first response, the response of proclamation. Second response of David to being delivered is the response of dedication. David doesn't only talk, but he also does. He leads a life that is dedicated to God. God has rescued him, brought him from the mud pit. What's he going to do? Is he just going to sit on the rock and sunbake there for a while? No, he's going to go and he's going to dedicate his life in obedience to God. This comes out in verses 6 through to 8. We'll spend a little bit of time walking through these verses because they're the ones that are quoted in Hebrews 10. David says, verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. This is most definitely a reference back to the king who was before David, King Saul. On one of his military campaigns, God had instructed Saul to destroy all the cattle and the livestock of his enemies. However, Saul thought that it would be better to take some of that cattle home and sacrifice them to God rather than obeying God. And so the prophet Samuel had come to Saul and said this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And now David is saying, you know what, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. God desires obedience. Goes on to say, you have given me an open ear. What does that mean? Quite literally, it says, my ears you have dug out for me. I think he's referring to something that a few of you do with the back of a pen, some of you do with your fingers, and hopefully most of you use a cotton swab to do this, or perhaps visit the doctor, and that is removing earwax from your ears. He's saying, God, I've removed whatever it is that's blocked me from being able to hear you. You've opened up my ears so that I can hear your word and what you say to me. And then this is exactly what he says in verse 7. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Again, we have to realize that these are words of King David, the king of Israel. And in the scroll of the book, that is the law, there was a specific command for the kings, Deuteronomy 17, which spoke about how the king of Israel was to rule. And so David is saying to God, God, you've opened up my ears. I'm listening to what you tell me, and I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. As the king who's been delivered, David's response is one of obedient dedication to his God. And true for us as well. What is your response to salvation? Think again of that structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the pit of misery, deliverance, and then what? A life of thankfulness to God. Sin, salvation, service. Those who God has delivered are those who live then for God's service. It's the only fitting response for us. We're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of light. What for? So that God can take our lives and use them for the growth of his kingdom. There's more to these verses than just simply an application to King David in our own life. Because in Hebrews 10, these verses are taken to refer to Jesus Christ and to his obedient service to God. The psalm is quoted in the context of how Christ's obedient sacrifice completely cleanses us before the throne of God. And here, the author of Hebrews takes Psalm 40 and puts these words. It's wonderful what he does. He takes these words and he puts them on the lips of Jesus Christ. He actually says, you may have noticed it when we read that passage together, that Christ said this. Christ said these words. You do not delight in sacrifice and burnt offering. Rather, what does God delight in? The perfect sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here's what these words mean for us as those who trust in Jesus. That you also can be confident that God will always hear your cry. That he will always incline his ear to you. That when you're in the pit of misery or sin, God will listen to you. And sometimes it will please God to lift you out of the pit when you cry to him. When you lose your job, he provides you with employment. When you're sick, he grants you healing. Other times, God may leave you in the pit where you wait and you wait and you cry out to him. But when he leaves you in the pit, he does not leave you alone. The Apostle Paul had this. He describes it to us in 2 Corinthians 12. There he describes how he was given a thorn in the flesh. This is like David's pit. Something that was terribly difficult for Paul in his life. He's in the pit, he tells us. He cried out to God three times. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times he cried out to God and waited patiently for his response. And what was God's response? It was not to draw him out. No, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we're in the pit. God does not choose to lift us out, but instead he gives us the grace and the strength and the power that we need to sustain us through the trial. And so it may be that you right now are in a difficult circumstance in life. If God does not delight to draw you out, Jesus does delight to come alongside us, to be there with us, so that we can cling to him and so that his power is shown in our weakness. Now perhaps the thing that you're trapped in today is guilt over your sin. I want to assure you that as someone who trusts in Jesus, the moment you cry out to God, he rescues you from that pit, he lifts you up, he answers and he draws you free. That is the wonder of the gospel. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are trapped in sin right now, cry out to God. He will rescue you in the name of Jesus and set you free. And so we come then to our third point. And our third point is reality. You see, as I mentioned in our introduction, the psalm is a psalm that's turned on its head. It begins with praise, but it ends with a plea to God. Because when we come towards the end of this psalm, we see that the psalmist is back in the pit. This is the verses 12 through to 17. Once again, the psalmist is crying out to God. He says in verse 12, "Evils have encompassed me beyond number." He was in a good place in life, but now evil has come again. His car broke down, he got his car fixed. Then the doctor calls and tells him some bad news. And he says, "Evil surrounds me once again." He says, "My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see." You're set free from your sin. You find yourself back in the mud again. Haven't you had that in your life? Let's say that you're delivered, say, from a sin of pornography. You're set free. You're never going to go back there again. And yet, where do you find yourself? Back in that very same pit. He says, "There are people who seek to snatch away my life. There are those who delight in my hurt." Your heart recovers from one painful relationship, only for you to be plunged right back into another. That's the reality of life. Rescue is followed on once again by a plea for mercy. And so the important question for each of us to ponder is, am I clinging to Christ? Am I clinging to Christ? Because when you're clinging to Jesus Christ, when you've taken hold of Him as your Savior, you can know that God cares for you. You can know that He inclines His ear to you. You can know that He hears your cry and that He'll lift you from the pit. You see, Psalm 40 is an unusual psalm in that it's an upside-down psalm. It's also an unusual psalm in that the final verses, verses 13 to 17, are actually taken from another psalm. Those verses are taken from Psalm 70. And if you compare these two psalms, Psalm 40 and Psalm 70, you'll notice that they're almost identical. They're almost identical except for one important difference. And that important difference is in verse 17. You see, Psalm 70 has this. At the close of the psalm, "As for me, I am poor and needy." And then there's a cry to God, "Hasten to me, O God." But Psalm 40 actually changes this cry. Psalm 40 has, "As for me, I am poor and needy." But then there's no cry. Instead, there's this confession of the psalmist, "But the Lord takes thought for me." When you're in the pit, you can be sure that the Lord takes thought for you. You can be sure that He inclines His ear to you. You can be sure that He hears your cry. Why? Because He's reached down and sent His Son Jesus Christ to rescue you. And so, as Christians, we each have a new song. It's one where we can sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, You have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Amen.